for me as we get into this passage. Well, during our prayers, Ben prayed for the persecuted church, and here are two stories from the persecuted church around the world that I found on a website called Barnabas Aid. It's worth going to and finding out more on Barnabas Aid. But listen to these two stories. Okay, story number one. Southern Kaduna State, Nigeria. A church minister was burnt to death on the 7th of September by Fulani Islamist extremists. The assailants were attempting to abduct that minister and others from the rectory of a church in Kafanchan when they set fire to his car. The fire spread to his house. Three others were able to escape, but that minister died in the blaze. Another senior church leader in the region said this: the assault lasted more than an hour, but there was no reaction or support from the military forces. That's story number one. Story number two, from the city of Janak Purdam in Nepal. A man and woman were attacked on the morning of 5th of September for preaching Christianity. A group of extremists smeared black soot on the man's face and handed both Christians to the police. The incident comes as church leaders in Nepal report attacks on at least seven church buildings in the last 3 weeks. Where is God in our messed up world? Where is he? I mean, that's the question we have to be asking when we hear stories such as these from our brothers and sisters in the suffering global church. Brothers and sisters, some of whom are here amongst us this morning. It's the question we ask too, in whatever situation we find ourselves, when being a Christian seems to make life harder, when things are messed up and God is nowhere to be seen. Where is God in our messed up world? That's the question that's on our lips when we hear news stories like that. That's the question we have when we look around. And it's the question that we find at the start of this psalm. Have a look down there, page 451, Psalm 10, verse 1. Why, O Lord, do you stand far away? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? Well, brothers and sisters, this is a psalm that God has given us in his kindness to pray back to him. This is a psalm for Christians to cry out when the crisis happens. Now, as we go through it, this psalm is a journey. We're going to see that it's a journey. So the psalmist starts out with that agonized question, and then he ends with a heart that's at rest. A heart that's at rest, even though the circumstances around him haven't changed. His heart is at rest because, as well as looking around at the terrifying events that are going on around him, he also looks up. He looks up to a God he can be confident in. And how much more so for us in these last days, these days after Jesus has come, died, and resurrected and ascended into heaven, how much more so for us can we have that rest? We look up to the same God as the psalmist. And we also pray to the same God as the psalmist. But we know that God, he came down. He came down and walked amongst us in this messed up world. But look, before we get any further, we need to pray. We need the Lord's help. So let's bow our heads and let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you for the wonderful truths that are in this psalm. We thank you for the reality that is in this psalm. And we pray that as we go through it, that our eyes would be lifted to the Lord Jesus, as we sung in that last song. We pray that our eyes would be turned to him as we read, mark, and digest the words in this psalm here. So please help us, and please speak to us. Amen. So this psalm, Psalm 10, is in three parts, and we're going to go through them if you're taking notes. And the first part is in verses 1 through to 11, page 451. And the first part has this question: why? The question stands there in verse 1. Have a look down there. Verse 1. Why, O Lord, do you stand far away? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? Now that question is all the more poignant when we see where it is in the context of the book of Psalms. Now I wonder if you've ever thought about this. The Psalms are not a Spotify playlist on shuffle. Okay? They're not a Spotify playlist on shuffle. They're arranged in an order. They're placed in an order for a reason. They've been divinely arranged in order. And so Psalm 10 is where it is for a reason. We need to look at Psalm 10 in context. Psalm 9 started a lot of thoughts that Psalm 10 continues. And some people even think there might be two halves of the same original song or two kind of twin psalms going together. That's a conversation for later if you want to talk about more. But have a look at Psalm 9, verses 9 and 10. Have a look down there. Psalm 9, verse 9 says this: "The Lord is a stronghold for the oppressed, a stronghold in times of trouble. And those who know your name," God's name, "put their trust in you. For you, O Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you." Have a look at verse 15 of Psalm 9. "The nations have sunk in the pit." The nations being, you know, the people that were opposed to God's people. "The nations have sunk in the pit that they made. In the net that they hid, their own foot has been caught." Verse 16 continues, "The Lord has made himself known. He's executed judgment. The wicked are snared in the work of their own hands." Psalm 9 shows that God is on the throne. He protects the oppressed and those who seek him, that he upholds justice. The wicked are caught in their own nets. But there is a huge difference between that and what the psalmist sees at the start of Psalm 10. I'm just going to reread Psalm 10, verses 2 through to 11. And when I read it, do look at your Bible with me and see if you can spot the arrogance, the atheism, and the murderousness of the wicked in these verses. Arrogance, atheism, murderousness. Listen out to this. Psalm 10, verse 2. "In arrogance, the wicked hotly pursue the poor. Let them be caught in the schemes that they've devised. For the wicked boasts of the desires of his soul, and the one greedy for gain curses and renounces the Lord. In the pride of his face, the wicked doesn't seek him. All his thoughts are there is no God. The wicked's way prospers at all times. Your judgments are on high, out of the wicked's sight. As for all the wicked's foes, he puffs at them. He says in his heart, 'I shall not be moved. Throughout all generations, I shall not meet adversity.' The wicked's mouth is filled with cursing and deceit and oppression. Under his tongue are mischief and iniquity. He sits in ambush in the villages. In hiding places, he murders the innocent. His eyes stealthily watch for the helpless. He lurks in ambush like a lion in his thicket. He lurks that he may seize the poor. He seizes the poor when he draws them into his net. The helpless are crushed, sink down, and fall by his might." He says in his heart, God's forgotten. God's hidden his face. He'll never see it. Well, the psalmist looks around and he sees that wicked, those wicked, proudly and openly destroying the poor, the helpless, the innocent. He sees the wicked lurking and seizing and crushing them, thinking that God doesn't exist. Or perhaps God's just forgotten and won't see. The psalmist sees the wicked claiming to be godlike in his wickedness, immovable, unstoppable. Now, the psalmist sees all of that on one hand. And on the other hand, he knows the truths written in Psalm 9. God is good. He's in control. And he feels this huge tension between the two. A tension between the theological facts on one side and the feelings of pain, sadness, and grief on the other side. And he cries out with that question of verse 1, "Why? Why, O Lord? Why? Why do you stand so far away? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble?" I wonder, what do you think about that question? What do you think about that question? Is it impolite? Is it improper? You can't talk to God in that way. Much better just to suck it up and carry on. Perhaps you're thinking it's theologically incorrect. Of course God's in control. Of course he's close. No need to worry. Keep calm and carry on. Or perhaps you're thinking it's just lacking in faith. Surely if we really had faith, we wouldn't ask why. We'd just trust. What do you think about that question in verse 1? Have you ever prayed that question in verse 1? Well, isn't it wonderful, brothers and sisters, that these kinds of psalms are in the Bible? They're here. They're given to us by God. God's words given to us to shout back to him, to complain back to him, to question back to him, to pray back to him. By putting this question in the Bible, God's saying to you, it's okay to ask me what on earth I'm doing. It's okay to say, God, where have you gone? God says to you, I want you, when you look around at this messed up world, I want you to turn to me and cry out to me. That's the kind of God we've got in the Bible. He's a God that can take it. It's not wrong to pray like this. In fact, more than that, it's good to pray like this when we're feeling that tension between the facts and the feelings. You see, brothers and sisters, faith is not the absence of questions. Faith is not the absence of questions. Faith is taking your questions to God. You see, when we hear stories about the persecuted church, like those we heard at the start, when we see the news about what's going on in Libya, Morocco, Mexico, God wants us to cry out like this, to bring our questions to him. When things happen in our lives or in the lives of those around us and there's a disconnect between facts and feelings, God wants us to pray like this, to bring our questions to him. God wants us to pray like this because it's a prayer of faith. It's a prayer of faith because with it, we take our questions to God. The wrong thing would be to turn away. Now this year, we've said it last week, we'll say it again. This year, we're going to give a pretty significant amount of time in our monthly church family prayer and praise meetings to praying for the persecuted church. Of the 12 countries where Christians are most persecuted, 9 are represented here in this church family. So we're going to be hearing about those 12 countries and we're going to be praying for them. We already prayed for Pakistan last month. And stuck in the middle of the theological facts and the feelings about what's going on in the world, we're going to be taking our questions to God. Why, God, do you stand far away? Why do you hide yourselves times of trouble? So do join us at those monthly prayer meetings. And of course, we can pray like this by ourselves or with others. But God gave us that question. He wants us to pray it. Faith is not the absence of questions. It's who you take your questions to. It's taking your questions to God. Well, the second bit of this psalm is verses 12 through to 15. Have a look down there, page 452. You see, God doesn't just want us to pray verse 1. And having looked around, the psalmist now turns his eyes back to God. And he cries out in verse 12. Have a look down there at verse 12. He cries out, arise, stand up, O Lord. O God, lift up your hands. Get up and prove that what the wicked person's just said in verse 11 isn't true. So the psalmist prays specifically for God to act in response to the specific things that he's seen. Have a look down at verse 11 with me, just down there. The wicked person said in his heart that God has forgotten. So the psalmist prays, have a look at verse 12. Forget not the afflicted. Don't forget. The wicked person said in his heart, verse 11, that God will never see the things he's done. So verse 14. The psalmist prays, But you do see, you do note, and you will take it into your hands. The wicked person said in his heart, verse 13, that God will not call to account. So the psalmist prays, verse 15, have a look down there, verse 15. Call his wickedness to account. And back over the page again, verse 6, the wicked person said in his heart, verse 6, that he shall not be moved. That's the height of all arrogance there. As an aside, he's claiming to be all-powerful, in control of everything. Nothing can move him. He's claiming to be godlike. So back over the page again, verse 15, the psalmist prays, break the arm that does wicked and evil. Stop them from doing wicked and evil. This is a prayer for justice, a prayer that God would prove himself to be God, that he would right the wrongs, that he would put an end to injustice, and that he would look after those who need looking after. Again, this is the kind of prayer that God wants us to pray. God, where are you in this messed up world? Prove yourself. Fix this mess. Right the wrongs. Look after us. Too often when we look around at the world, I think we as Christians, we start to believe the lies that we hear in the world, the lies that we read in verse 11, the lies that God is forgotten, the lies that God just doesn't care. But the reality is down there in verse 14. Have a look down at verse 14. Right at the end, the psalmist adds, you've been the helper of the fatherless. Well, in the ancient world, when this was written, to be fatherless, to not have a dad, to be an orphan, would mean that no one was protecting you, that no one was providing for you. But the end of verse 14 says, God has been the helper of the fatherless. God's the helper of those who need help. So don't believe the lies out there. Don't believe the lies of the world. God does exist. God hasn't forgotten. God does care. And he is the helper of those who need help. God is our helper, and he wants us to ask him to help. Now, I think at the start of a new academic year, that's a wonderful truth to be reminded of. A wonderful, wonderful truth to be reminded of. Whether you're starting a new school year, whether you're starting at uni for the first time, whether you've just moved to Sheffield, whether you're picking things up from before the summer, God is our helper, and he wants us to ask him to help. So whatever happens in the next days, weeks, and months, God is your helper. And he wants you to pray when things get difficult, God, where are you in this mess? Prove yourself. Fix this mess. Right the wrongs. Look after us. Help me. But can we ever hope to pray that prayer with confidence? The third part of our psalm is down there, verses 16 through to 18. As I said at the start, this psalm is a journey. It starts off panicky, doesn't it? It starts off really panicky. Have a look at verse 1 again, just over the page. At the start, the psalmist's heart is panicking. Verse 1, Lord, where are you? Why are you far away? That's the psalmist's heart. At the start, the wicked's heart is the complete opposite. He's proud. He's arrogant. He feels completely in control. I wonder if you noticed when we were reading it earlier on, have a look at this. It's in his heart, verse 6, in the wicked's heart, that the wicked thinks he's godlike. It's in the wicked's heart, verse 11, that he says that God's forgotten. It's in his heart, verse 13, that the wicked says that God won't call him to account. But by the end, all of this has been reversed. The psalmist's heart is strengthened. The wicked is brought down to earth. And it's knowing these truths in verses 16 to 18 that changes everything. You see, having looked around at the mess in the world, the psalmist looks upwards and he looks forwards to the divine Messiah King who's going to come. Have a look at verse 16. Verse 16 says this: the Lord is King forever and ever. The nations will perish from his land. The psalmist looks up. You know, it might look like the wicked will never be moved. It might look like they're completely in control. It might look like they've gotten away with it. But the Lord is King forever and ever. But more than that, he's not a distant king on a distant throne in a distant city. He's a king, verse 17, have a look down there. He's a king who hears. He's a king who inclines his ear. He's a king that stoops down to hear what we have to say. The psalmist also looks forward to the king's coming. You see, the king is in control forever and ever. And that means, verse 16, those who oppose him and his people, which, as I said, in this psalm, the word nations describes people who oppose God, they won't get away forever. They won't get away with it forever. You see, verse 18, God's going to bring justice for those who need help. So the psalm started off panicky with a shaking heart. Verse 17, the Lord strengthens their hearts. The Lord is truly in control. He's our King and he's our helper. Well, the psalmist had questions looking around. He had confidence because he looked upwards to God and forward to the God King's coming. We also have questions, don't we? We have the same questions. But, you know, we have more confidence. We have even more confidence than the psalmist. You see, we don't just look up and forward. We also look back. We look back. Because this king came. Some 2,000 years ago, our God came and walked amongst us in this messed up world. This verse 16 king came. Isn't that astonishing? This verse 16 king came. And his name is Jesus. You see, the Son of God came. He took on human flesh. He came and walked amongst us in this messed up world. He came and he died for us at the hands of the wicked. Jesus Christ, the King of verse 16, he knows what it's like to pray this psalm. And that's a wonderfully reassuring thought. He knows this. When we pray verse 1, where are you? Where have you gone? Jesus knows what it's like to pray those agonized prayers. But he's also the King of Psalm 10. He came and he listened to the afflicted. He healed them and set them free. He came and he brought justice. He bore it upon himself on the cross. Are we really that different to the wicked at the start of this psalm? Jesus bore the justice we deserve for the wickedness we commit. He also came and he strengthened hearts. And he said things like this. King Jesus says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. The verse 16 king came, and he is good. He is really, really good. Now, brothers and sisters, you might be here, perhaps you're just exploring the Christian faith at the moment. We've got a whole load of books. This is John. This is one of the four eyewitness accounts of Jesus' life in the Bible. These are free gifts that we've got, that if you'd like to take one, there's a whole stack of them in the lobby there on the table. Do take one if you want to find out more about this verse 16 king. But look, we don't just look back to when the Lord came and walked amongst us. We also look up. We look up to the throne where the king sits. The writer of Hebrews tells us in chapter 4, verse 16, the writer of Hebrews says, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in times of need, in times of trouble. we can go to this throne to get help. And we go there with confidence. Confidence because our king stoops down to listen. He inclines his ear. We go there with confidence because he wants to hear us. He wants to hear our cries. He wants to hear our questions. He wants to hear our prayers. And we go there with confidence that he's going to act. Because we also look forward to his return. We look backwards, we look up, and we look forwards. We look forward to that glorious day when he's going to come back. He's going to come back and make all things right. He's going to establish his good kingdom forevermore. And that day, that is when all prayers will be answered. He might do it sooner, but he'll definitely do it then. Until then, Jesus says to us, take heart, I've overcome. So where is God in this messed up world? That's the question we started off with. That's the question this psalm asks us. Well, in the tension between the facts and the feelings, there stands a person. There stands a person, and his name is Jesus. We can take our cries and our questions to him. We can look up and see that person, Jesus, the verse 16 king, king forever and ever, who sits on the throne where we may receive all the help we need in times of trouble. We look back, don't we, as well? We look back and see that he understands. He gets it. What we're going through, what you're going through, he understands. He's walked in this messed up world. But we look forward as well. We look forward to the day when he's going to return and right all wrongs. Brothers and sisters, the Lord, King Jesus, is King forever and ever. And may his kingdom come soon. Amen. Well, we're going to take a moment or two of silence. If the musicians would like to come up and be ready with our final song. But we're going to take a moment or two of silence. How does your heart need to respond? Maybe you need to respond with a cry of why? Why do you sound far off? Maybe you need to respond with a cry of sorry. Maybe you need to respond with a cry of joy and thanks. We're going to take a moment. How does your heart need to respond? Arise, O Lord. O God, lift up your hand. Forget not the afflicted. Lord Jesus, we praise you that you are King forever and ever. We praise you that you are a good King. Would you help us to look up to see you on your throne? Would you help us to look back and see that you've walked here? And would you help us to look forward to that day when you'll return to right all wrongs? Amen. Let's stand and let's sing our final song.